Didn't think something happened to your eyesight there on that fourth verse there. Just at the beginning of the service today, I came in and saw that some of the print was a little small, so I enlarged three of the slides and forgot to do the fourth one. So we'll try to correct that. Well, I hope that many of you are endeavoring to join us in reading through the Word of God this year. I hope you're up to date and have been checking them off. I have mine right here in my Bible, and praise the Lord, I'm up to date and ready to get going. It won't be long. In a couple days, we'll be through the book of Genesis. And so I hope you'll continue to endeavor with us to read through the Word of God this year. I normally preach a little more direct message on the Word of God at the beginning of the year. I didn't do it quite as directly as I normally do, but through this whole month, we're going to seek to honor the Word of God in the messages that we present. And I decided, after praying about it for a few weeks, I've decided to start a series preaching through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we finished up our study of our armor and our battle with Satan and his schemes. And I've been asking God for direction on where I should go next, and I decided just this week that I would go to the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I trust that'll be a blessing, and God has something in mind for us to learn from these books. Some of you might be aware of a little bit of how I function. It's just how I functioned for years. I usually print a message on a 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and I fold it, and I have a 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. And that way it fits nicely into my Bible, you know, the message and so forth. That's just how I do things. And that doesn't mean it's the right way. It's just how I do things. But then if I repeat a message, I usually write on the message the date and place that I preached that. The message that I'm giving this morning, I first preached 37 years ago. I preached it on May the 11th, 1980, at Central Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada, where I was a youth pastor. And you know, as I was reviewing, and then I have preached it since that time. I preached it in 1987. I preached it in 1994. I preached it at in 04, and now I'm preaching it in 17. And every one of those was in a different place when I preached it. But I revamp it a little and add to it, and you'll see on my notes that there are different colored inks and pens, and when I add something, so it gets revised now and then. But you know what I was most wonderfully blessed about, even as I prepared to preach this? 37 years later, and God's word has not changed one iota. The same message that I preached 37 years ago, I'm so thankful I can preach today. You know, and situations change, churches change, everything changes, but God's word never changes. And so we're going to, this morning is kind of a exploratory message. It's not going to be staying in one area the whole time. But I am going to come back, and we are going to just cover this book verse by verse, this book of 1 Thessalonians. So I want to start by asking this question. What makes a great church? Is it size? Is it that your name is in the, a man by the name of Elmer Towns, is it in his book called The 10 Largest Sunday Schools? That's what makes a great church, you know. Is it the size of your offerings? Is it the size of your building? Is it the number of buses you run? Is it how many members you have? What makes a great church? What is the criteria? This church in Thessalonica, Paul wrote several things that I think are very interesting. By the way, 1 Thessalonians was Paul's first letter. And what did he say, if you want to turn there to 1 Thessalonians, what did he say in verse 2 of chapter 1 about this church? He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." So Paul was thankful for what? The church at Thessalonica. And again, I just want to say this. I haven't said it for a while, but I just want to remind you that I love you. And I thank God for you. I thank God for every one of you. Appreciate you, love you in the Lord, and so thankful that you're a part of Latham Bible Baptist Church. Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." And then he said in verse 7, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." He said, one of the things I'm thankful for is that you're examples of believers. But what is a church? Is it cement and carpeting and boards and bricks and windows and pews and pulpits and, you know, I think I mentioned this once before, but I was in a church service one time. It's kind of a sad situation because the pastor at that time was a man who didn't believe in preparing a message. He believed in standing there waiting for God to give him a message. And so he came to the pulpit totally unprepared and stood there waiting for God to give him the message. And then the message was this, and he'd pound on the pulpit and he'd say, "This pulpit never saved anybody." Then he'd run down and pound on the piano and say, "This piano never saved anybody." And he went and pounded on the communion table and said, "This communion table never saved anybody." And he did that for about 10 minutes, running around, pounding things, telling us that that never saved anybody. You know what the only problem was that? There wasn't a person in the room who thought that they did. You know? This pulpit never saved anybody. That communion table never... We don't have to be reminded of that because we don't believe that. And this morning, a church is not things. A church is people. You are Latham Bible Baptist Church. Warren Wiersbe, in his B series, when he wrote on the 1 Thessalonians, and can anybody tell me the title of his 1 Thessalonians book? Be ready. Be ready, because it's talking about the coming of the Lord. So be ready is his 1 Thessalonians book. But when he looks at this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Warren Wiersbe gives the marks of a church. And he says in verse 4, they are elect people. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, he says they are an elect people. They are an exemplary people. Verse 7, you were in samples. They were an enthusiastic people. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. So they were enthusiastic people. And they were an expecting people. Verses 9 and 10, to wait for the Son from heaven. So they were an elect people, an exemplary people, an enthusiastic people, and an expecting people. That's a good outline. I like it because it's alliterated. You know, I like it. Don Trott, a missionary friend that I once knew for a number of years, and I've lost track with Don Trott, but Don Trott, commenting on this passage, says that a model church or a great church is one that hears the word, one that heeds the word, and one that heralds the word. Hears, heeds, and heralds. Now, that's a good outline, too. I like that. But I want us to look this morning, if we have time, at six characteristics of this great church at Thessalonica. I want to just find six characteristics this morning, and I try not to belabor each one, because we're going to come back and look at those again later. But just before we look at those characteristics, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17 is where we have the founding of the church at Thessalonica. This is when this church began. And in Sunday school, we've been looking at Paul on his missionary journeys. And Paul came to Thessalonica. And it says in Acts 17:1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Saul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." But then they start having some problems there. And it says in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So Paul was only there, according to this passage, how long? 3 weeks, three Sabbath days. It's not a very long time. And during that time, we know that Paul was a tent maker, and during that time, we learn in other passages that he received a couple of offerings from Philippi, but it was a short time at most, you know, maybe a little longer than 3 weeks, but a short time at best. And all of a sudden, we have a church that has been established, and now Paul is writing back to this church, and I want us to see some of the characteristics that Paul was thankful for. First thing I think that Paul was thankful for is what we find in chapter 2, verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you know what this group of people was known for? They believed the Bible. They believed the Bible. They were founded on the Word of God. They appreciated the Bible. They appreciated it as not just being a human book, but as being God's book. And you know, some of the psalmists wrote to us and said that they desired God's word more than what? Food. More than gold. More than sleep. They knew they had a treasure. We sing a chorus here about the word of God being more precious than silver, more costly than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. They appreciated the word of God. They appropriated the word of God. It's not just enough to appreciate the Bible. We have to appropriate the Bible. This passage in verse chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." So they appreciated it and they appropriated it. They received it. That word "received" there means to welcome. They welcomed it. They welcomed it into their hearts. And we know, we've quoted this verse often around here, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And then they applied the word of God. You know, again, it's not enough just to appreciate the word and to welcome it into our hearts, but then we have to apply it. We have to obey it. We have to do what the word of God says. Back in chapter 2, verse 13, it said, "Which effectually worketh also in you." Effectually worketh in you. You know what? The reason, one of the reasons God gave us his word, so that it could change us. It could work in us and change us. Again, I keep reminiscing a little bit, but a pastor friend of mine from the South, with his bib overalls tucked with his fingers in his straps, said, "If you is what you was, you ain't." What he meant was the word of God has to be applied and it changes us. James tells us about being doers and not hearers only. We are to be changed people. And so this group, this church at Thessalonica, believed that the Bible was the word of God. And unfortunately today, we have churches and individuals and denominations who do not believe that this book is the inspired, inerrant word of God. But let's look at a second characteristic here in verse 9. Verse 9. It wasn't just enough that this church believed that the Bible was the word of God, but this church was also those who had been converted. Now, we all know what the word "convert" means. Do some things do when you plug them into the wall and they are a converter? What do? Change the electricity that's coming out of that socket. For those of us who went to Israel, many times it's getting better, but you have to use converters. Sometimes in Europe you have to have converters. If you want to use certain power equipment or razors or hair dryers or some of those kind of things, you've got to have a converter that you put in the wall that changes it from 220 to 110, or you'll burn up your appliance. It changes it. That's what the word "convert" means, to change. Well, in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in ye had unto us, how ye turned to God from idols." You know what we see there? A conversion, a change. They turned from and to. You know what the problem is with a lot of conversion today? They're never turning from anything. They just want to turn to God, but don't want to turn away from anything else. And conversion is turning from to God from idols. And we could probably put in there from anything false that would rob us of our faith. You know, I wrote this quote and I apologize. Back in 1980, I didn't write down who it was a quote from. But it says, one problem today in many churches is the presence of unbelievers whose names may be in the church roll, but whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What he was dealing with is that we have a problem of a lot of unconverted people who are members of churches today. Paul was thankful for this church at Thessalonica in that they were converted people. They had turned from idols to God. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, said what? Ye must be born again. Literally, ye must be born from above. That's what again means there, from above. And so they turned to God. You know, turning to God is where is a beginning point of a conversion experience. Turning to God. Mark 4 said, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Acts 20:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. There has to be this turning, this converting. And then, as they have trusted in Christ, there is a purpose for turning to God and putting their faith and trust in Christ, and it's to serve the living and true God. This should be then a characteristic of their life, to serve. And then the consummation of their Christian life. They commenced it by being converted. They had the characteristic of it as they were serving. And they had the consummation of it when they did what? Waited, verse 10, for his son from heaven. And so, just in review, this church was a church that Paul could thank God for because they believed the Bible. And they were converted people, changed people. I hope that you are converted today. Another word for that is saved, born again. That you are genuinely been saved through faith in Christ. But another thing that Paul was thankful for, in verse 3 of chapter 1, he was thankful that they were a working church. Says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Can somebody quote for me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Through faith, let's all say it together. I heard it started. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's 8 and 9. Now, what's 10 say? Yep. So it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know, don't stop at verse 8 and 9. Go on to verse 10. There's a purpose of why we were saved. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God wants us to be a working church. We have been saved to serve. We've been saved to work. Notice it says, the work of faith and the labor of love. We are to be functional, not ornamental. You know, when we get Christmas gifts, take a little poll. How many of you like functional gifts? How many of you like ornamental gifts? How many of you like both? Yeah, all right, so... Right, so you know, sometimes we get a gift and it's functional. Sometimes we have a gift and it's just pretty to look at. Well, God, when he saved us to be functional, not just pretty, to be looked at. Functional. Unfortunately, there are those who are not participants, they're spectators. And we have too many in some churches that are saved, satisfied, stuffed, and sitting. And that's what they are. We know in Philippians 2:12 it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When it says that, it's not saying work for your salvation. It's saying work out yourself, demonstrate your salvation. Work it out in front of others that they can see it. James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. A great church is a working church. You know, I've been in ministry for excess of 40 years now of being ordained pastor. I have found from 40 years of experiences that most of the problems that come into a church are not from those who are serving, it's from those who are sitting. It doesn't come from those who are serving, it comes from those who are sitting. God never intended for us to be sitters. He intended for us to be servers. And so this was a great church because it believed the word of God. It had a converted membership. And it had a church that knew how to work. A group of people who knew how to work. But fourthly this morning, they were an evangelistic and missionary-minded church. That made them a great church. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. For from you sounded out the word of God, or the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Sounded out. You know what that word sounded out means? To trumpet forth, just like you would blare on a trumpet. Back in biblical days, and often if some announcement had to be made, they wanted to get people's attention, they would blow a trumpet ahead of time. Sound out that trumpet. Do you know, we need to be enthusiastically trumpeting out the word of the Lord. I want to show you a little progression that starts here in this chapter. Look at verse 5. The gospel came. Verse 6. And ye became. Verse 7. Ye were ensamples. And verse 8. You sounded out the word of the Lord. Notice that progression. The gospel came. You became converted. You were an example. And you sounded out the word of God. That's the progression. How many of you think that our church would fall into the category of being evangelical? I think we do. I think we're much more than that, but we would fall into the category of evangelical. I prefer the term fundamental, but we are evangelical. But is it enough just to be evangelical? No, we have to be evangelistic. We have to sound out the word. It's not just enough to believe right. You have to sound out that which you believe. Notice what they sounded out. Not a human betterment program and not the social gospel. What did they sound out? The word of the Lord. You know, I still almost chuckle Did any of you notice what happened to me this week? I got a haircut, all right? But every time I go to my barber, it is just the most remarkable thing. My barber, and I know this has to be of the Lord, my barber asks me a leading question. Have you ever seen the old advertisement on television when a certain investment firm speaks, everybody listens? It is that way in my barber shop. There are 6 barber chairs, and the minute my barber asks me a question, everything is silent in that barber shop. And the whole barber shop is listening to me answer that question. And I had 2 or 3 of those questions this week at the barber shop again. And I probably should get my hair cut more often, you know. But you know, it's just wonderful to see the response. People are sitting there quiet. They want to know what the Bible says on an issue. And believe me, he asked some questions that are not real politically correct questions. And I get the opportunity to tell not what's politically correct, but what does God's word say? And I hope at least in that sense I'm sounding out the word of the Lord there. And they were missionary-minded, because what does it say? Everywhere your faith to God were to spread abroad. They were spreading abroad their faith, their word. They were a missionary-minded church. So he was thanking God that they were evangelistic and missions-minded. But number 5, and I'm moving quickly this morning, go to verse 10. They were a church. Guess what? I was a little bit disappointed in 2016. You know why? The Lord didn't come back. But guess what he might do? Come back this year, 2017. And we need to live every day in light of the fact that the Lord could return today. God's Son is coming back. I don't care how long it seems to be postponed. I have every confidence in my heart today that God's Son is coming back. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As we look at this passage, and I'm not going to take the time because I see the time is moving along, but chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, what's he talking about? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, the phrase there. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 13 and following, all about the coming of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 23, preserve you blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Do you know every chapter Paul talks about the coming of the Lord? One of the marks of a great church today is they live in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And then, flipping over to chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, the 6th thing that was a great mark of this church is that they understood and received and had active in their lives the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You know what that church was? They lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. They had this theme: all that we do, let us do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. 6 wonderful characteristics of this church at Thessalonica. You know, it's going to be our challenge as we move a little less rapidly through this book for the next several weeks, that we ask God to make us that kind of church. That we ask God to make each of us as individuals that kind of church member, that kind of believer. I see a note I failed to change at the bottom of my sheet here. I had some questions to ask at the bottom of the sheet, and I said, what are you doing to cause Lake Lansing Baptist Church to be a great church? I need to cross that out. And what are you doing to make Latham Bible Baptist Church a great church? How do you regard God's word? Are you born again, converted, saved? Are you involved and have found a place to work and serve? Are you evangelistic in sounding out the word of God to others? Are you looking for Christ to come back? Are you living as the Holy Spirit empowers you? Those are all the things that Paul thanked God for this church at Thessalonica. May God make us like that church. Let's pray. Lord, you know the need of this ministry, of this body of believers, of this church. And Lord, you know what makes a great church. And it's possible for Latham Bible Baptist Church to be a great church. A church that you can bless, a church that you can cause to grow, a church that you can have as a genuine lighthouse in this community. And so I pray that your Spirit would take this word this morning and apply it to our lives, in areas where we might be lacking, in areas where we might be weak, in areas where we might have let down. I pray that we might be challenged to do more, to work harder, to be more enthusiastic. And Lord, you know my heart today, that I have asked you to make me that kind of a pastor. And I pray that we together might be that kind of church. Use your word now in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 346. 300.